Good morning, church. If you want to open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 1 to 6 this morning. And I suppose while you're getting there, we'll read it together. Galatians 3. The words of the Apostle Paul. It says, "O foolish Galatians." And what a way to start a sermon. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." This is the Lord's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of grace. We thank you, Father, that we can come before you, Lord, and washed by the blood. Lord, we can learn from you, God. We can be taught by your Spirit, God. We can grow close to you, Lord. God, we thank you for our children in the back who are learning your word too, Lord. And as Anne-Marie prayed, Father, we pray, God, you would open up their hearts to you, Lord Jesus. And God, we pray for the shoebox appeal too in Team Hope, God. Lord, what a wonderful, Lord, testimony it is of the impact of the gospel in this country, Lord, that we give to those in need, Jesus, because you have given to us first. Lord, we love you. We pray, God, you would guide us this morning. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each and every person here by your grace. That you would teach us, Lord, that we would walk out from this place changed by the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you're all very welcome. And we're in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. So if you're new, we've been going through Paul's letter to the Galatians, addressing various issues that were happening in the first century church in the region of Galatia, in kind of central southern Turkey today. There is issues of division, we know, going on between the Jews and the Gentiles over religious practices and ethnicity and diets and the gospel at its center. And Paul has been covering a lot of this the last two chapters. He could have stopped right there at Galatians chapter 2, where we finished off last week, couldn't we? Because he made his point very clear to us. You are not saved by grace. You know, there is no other gospel bar the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know from Galatians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And so there is no other way, Paul has been arguing these last few chapters. He said last week, if we could justify ourselves, you know, if we could become right with God because of our goodness and our ability to do good things against the bad things we do, if we could justify ourselves by works of the law, Paul said Jesus died for absolutely nothing. We cannot have Jesus plus something, and that's the whole idea of this book. That if you have Christ and Christ alone as your hope, as your cornerstone, as the foundation of your faith, as the thing you are trusting in, if you have him and nothing else, you have absolutely everything you need for salvation. But Paul doesn't stop during Galatians chapter 2. He needs to go on. And so as we go on now for the last three chapters of this book, we're at the halfway point, which is kind of amazing. We see him again press home the truth that we cannot depart from the gospel. And if we get the gospel right as Christians, it will change how we live our lives. That we can live a life that pleases God through faith. And what we see in chapters 3 and 4 is Paul makes an argument that this has been the way it's always been. Like, it shouldn't come as this new revelation to humanity that God justifies sinners by his grace. What we see is that through the entire Old Testament, that has been God's model, that God shows grace to sinners, that he sees their faith and he accounts it as righteousness, as we do with Abraham. And what we see is when a person is justified by their faith, there is freedom. There is freedom. To be a child of God by faith means that you are free, not just from, as we've been learning, free from the power of sin over your life, though the gospel does bring that freedom that you don't have to stay trapped in your sin, that you can change for the better. But the gospel gives us the freedom to live a life that pleases the Lord. The kind of life where we grow in our devotion and our love to Jesus, not as a forced thing, but you know, as a natural love for him. A life where we bear lasting fruit, where there would be evidence of our faith. Through the gospel, we can live people whose, you know, the outcome of our lives in 10, 20, 30 years' time is we would be able to look back and see a people who are marked by love, marked by patience, marked by grace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that we become a people who, as we learn later in this book, we build our results, we restore people, we see sinners lost in sin, and we pick them up, and we bring them back to God, and we restore them. You know, we become people whose priorities are kingdom-focused, whose priorities are God-focused. And that needs to be the focus of us all as Christians, that our focus in life, our audience would be an audience of one. I love that phrase, I keep coming back to, that our concern should be the approval of God and not of man. That when we get to the end of our life, we don't have a concern about what people thought about how we lived, but rather how the Lord thought of how we lived. That was Paul's concern for the Galatians. The Galatians were being tricked by the circumcision party, by the Judaizers, into thinking if they were circumcised, if they obeyed the law, that they would be pleasing to the Lord. But in reality, what's been happening is they are only pleasing the circumcision party. And so we want to be people who have no concern about what the religious think of us. We want to be concerned about what God thinks about us. We want God to say to us at the end of the day, well done, good and faithful servant. And so that is where we end up as people who continue on in the grace of God. When we trust Jesus by faith, we will be people who do good in this world to those outside the church and those in. I want to read you something from Galatians chapter 6 that Paul gets to at the end of this book. He says this. In Galatians chapter 6, about reaping and sowing. He says, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that is the outcome we should want for our lives, that we don't just coast or float through the next 20, 30, 40 years, however long you have left on this earth, that we are people who do not grow weary in doing good, that we become people who want to build up the household of God and want to, as he says there, reap a harvest from what we sow. But to get there, we need to get the gospel straight, and that's what Paul has been arguing this whole time. And what he's been doing recently in chapters 1 and 2 is he has been pointing back to his own experience, you know, his testimony, his conversion story, and his conflict with the Jews to prove his faith. But what he does now in the opening verses of chapter 3 is he brings it back to their own experience. And this is something we must be reminded of this morning, that there is a great advantage of remembering where God has taken us from and remembering what kind of state we were in when we came to Christ and where he has brought us since. And we need to remember this because we are prone to forget these things. Like, we live in a very fast-paced world, right? You know, we go through news cycle after news cycle after news cycle. It's like, you know, pandemic? What pandemic? What lockdown? That seems like a distant memory for a lot of people. War in Ukraine, you know, once it's off of the news, people forget these kind of things. And we're being told, this is what you focus on now, this is what you focus on now, that's what you focus on now, and you forget what's come beforehand. Like, if I didn't have my Facebook memories, I wouldn't remember half the things I do, and it's crazy. But that's just how it is. I think just as our world doesn't stop spinning, it keeps going forward, and we keep moving on to the next thing. If we're honest, the same thing can sometimes happen with our walk with the Lord. You know, we can forget where we started with him. We can forget the wonderful things he has shown us. We can forget what he has done in our lives. You know, the answered prayer, the provision, the healing, the growth. You know, when we look in the Old Testament, there is a reason God gave his people all these feasts and all these festivals. There is a reason why Israel, as they went on their journeys, they built all these monuments in the land. It was so that they would not forget who the Lord was and what the Lord had done for them. Year after year, they made a practice of reminding themselves of who God was for them in the past so that they could know going forward in the future, God will be the same God. He will continue to be faithful. we have it in the Psalms. In Psalm 9, verse 1 to 2, David says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Even their song books reminded themselves to look back to what the Lord had done so that they could go forward. And so in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul points them back to the message that they first heard. But he starts it off with a really sharp rebuke, doesn't he? He says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So let's talk about this, because obviously Paul wasn't afraid of hurting people's feelings or landing some blows. He kicks off this chapter saying, lads, you have been foolish. And he asks them a question. He says, who has bewitched you? Now, this idea of bewitching, I don't think Paul thought that the Jews were actually casting like spells on the church to trick them. But he's borrowing a phrase from that was associated with like a pagan ritual in the first century. It was taught in the first century that people who are of the occult or people who are, you know, in the religious temple and practices, that they could bewitch you, they could put a spell on you, they could bring an evil your way by giving you this evil eye. Like the word for bewitch means like the casting an evil eye on someone. To where you look at someone funny, and when you look at them in a funny way, you have put a curse on them. You have beguiled them. You have tricked them. And so Paul's like, who's done this to you? Who has tricked you? Who has put you under a spell? Who has swayed you away from the gospel? And the answer is very clear. It's a circumcision party. They have tricked the Galatians, and they've brought them to their place where they have swayed them away from Jesus towards a false gospel. And what has this trickery, what has this spell done for them? He says it's made them foolish. Now, when I use the word fool, and maybe you're the same, you call someone a fool, like you mean they're dumb. Like it's usually associated with, you know, you're stupid out of ignorance. But that's not what Paul uses here. The word he uses, aniatos, it's not talking about a person who lacks intelligence. It's not talking about someone who doesn't have the mental like faculties to make a smart decision. It's talking about somebody who knows the truth, but doesn't do anything with it. It's like you know what is up, but you don't act accordingly. It's how Jesus describes his disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, might know that story at the end of the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus is walking in secret with his disciples to Emmaus. And they're, you know, they're pouring out their hearts to him, saying how like distraught and heartbroken they are that this man that they thought was the Messiah was killed and died and crucified in Jerusalem. And Jesus says to him, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the scriptures and all the prophets have spoken. So what Jesus is saying there is, you know, guys, you have the scriptures. You know the scriptures teach that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again. So why are you acting as if this is all some kind of tragic accident? And so to be a fool here is to know the truth, know how you should live in light of the truth, and then do the exact opposite. So like maybe an example, I'm on a quest right now to drop some body weight. I need to lose like 15 kilos, like 30 pounds, to be at a healthy BMI. I need to shred a lot of body fat. And I know if I want to get to that goal, I need to eat lots of healthy foods, my leafy greens, lean chicken. I need to go to the gym. I need to work out. I need to be, very disciplined to lose that much weight. And yet at the end of the day, after work and after the kids are down, I know I should go to the gym. I know I shouldn't pick up a bag of Doritos, But yet there's just something that pulls me that way, that makes me act against the knowledge that I have and makes me act in a way contrary to what I know is to be true. I love fried chicken. I love KFC. And when I drive by KFC, I know it's not good for me. I know it's not going to get what I want, but something pulls me that way. And when I do that, I am being foolish. Can anyone else relate to that? We know the truth, but we do the opposite thing. The Galatians knew this. Paul says they're foolish. They are not acting accordingly to the truth that they have experienced. Paul says again in verse 1, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What's he saying there? He's saying, you know the gospel. You know what Paul and what me and Barnabas preached to you when we came to you. We didn't say you're saved by your works. We didn't say you can make your way to God. We preached Christ crucified. We preached that Jesus Christ came, the Son of God came to deliver us from our sins, that he died in your place as a sacrifice, that he was buried, that he was rose again, that by trusting in him you can have eternal life and stand before the Father as if you have never sinned. This is the message we preach to you. Why are you acting so different? You know, it's the message Paul preached to Peter last week in Galatians 2. You know, when Peter's trying to justify himself again by the law, he says, you know, through the law, I died to the law so that I could live to God. I am crucified by Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith, not works, faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul preached the truth to him. He preached the gospel of pure grace. The Galatians knew what saved them. They knew who they were in Christ, and yet they have gotten their eyes off of the gospel. They have gotten their eyes off of Jesus and started looking to something else, started looking to their performance, how good they are. You know, does what they do that is pleasing to God measure up against the things that are displeasing to God? They've missed the truth that has set them free, and their lives were now showing it. They were getting circumcised for a lack of faith. There is a danger, and we've said it before, but there is a danger when we as Christians, we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we take our eyes off of the gospel, and we start thinking this life is about how good of a Christian we are, as opposed to how good our God is towards us. And what do we do when we live this kind of life before God? When we make it a life of performance? What Paul says is we make ourselves slaves. Paul would later say in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 to 9, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, Jews and Gentiles, and us in this room, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You see, that is the danger of going back to a gospel of works, is because you make yourself a slave. That is the identity that you take on when your walk before the Lord is about your performance and what you must do. Like any identity you put on yourself, rather than the identity the scripture gives you, you become a slave to that thing. If you're a parent and you say the truest thing about me is I am a parent, you become a slave to parenthood. And the second your kids don't turn out the way you wanted them to, or perhaps your kids are taken away from you tragically, your identity is shattered and you've been a slave to something that could not last. It could be you're a husband or you're a wife, or you know, you're a pastor or you're a servant or you're an accountant or a musician or whatever it might be. And when you make those things your identity, the truest thing about you, you become a slave to that thing. And if you make yourself a slave to anything other than Christ, it will not end up well for us. We cannot be slaves to the law, Paul would teach. And we can't be slaves to the law. We cannot act like we are anymore, because how we relate to these things have changed. It has changed. The moment you place your faith in Christ, something changed about you that cannot be reversed. Your identity changed. And for the Galatians here, Paul says you stopped being slaves. So we cannot reckon ourselves to be that way anymore. Slaves to sin, or slaves to the law, or slaves to like a performance. So what is the identity that we must assume as Christians? What is the identity we must remind ourselves of? When we come to Christ, what is the truest thing about you now that you're a Christian? But Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3. And if we have it there open, Galatians 3, verse 23. He says this. Before faith came, we were held captive under the laws. We were prisoners. We were slaves to the law. Imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God true faith. For as many as you are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So through faith in Christ, what does the scripture say that we are? It says we are Christ's. That is the truest thing about you, that you belong to Jesus. You know, we are identified by him. It says we are in Christ, we are sons of God, we are Abraham's offspring, we are heirs. What that means is your social status no longer defines you. And that's a big thing today with politics, isn't it? The rich versus the poor, slave versus free. Not even your ethnicity no longer defines you. That's the truest thing about you. You're not a Jew or a Greek. Even your gender doesn't define you. You're not a male or female. The truest thing about you is that you are in Christ. Anything else makes you a slave. And so that is the first part of Paul's calling us back to the experience of the Lord. You know, back to the gospel, back to the message of faith in Christ and who we are in him. And again, we did spend a whole lot of time in one verse this morning, but we cannot miss the importance of getting the gospel right. I was talking to a friend about this passage yesterday, and she likened it to archery and shooting a bow and arrow. You know, if you have your, you know, if there is a direct course to something like shooting a bow and shooting an arrow at a target, if you veer off just by a degree, the outcome is not where you meant to go. And the further you go away from the target, the worse the outcome is and how further off you are from the goal you're meant to get to. And so we cannot miss the gospel. We cannot miss the importance of what defines us, what saves us, and who we are. But when we move on, Paul moves on from the initial message they received, the initial gospel that saved them. And in verses 2 to 6, he asks them about their walk as Christians. So from the moment you became a Christian, from those very early baby days to your present following of Jesus, did the power that you received through the Holy Spirit, and we all have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, did the wonderful things that God do for you, that God has done in you and through you throughout these years, did it happen because you were so good, or did it happen because of your faith? He asks them this question in verse 2. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He wants to know one very simple thing. How did they receive the Holy Spirit? Did he come upon them and in them when they placed their faith in Jesus, when they turned to him and sought him? Or did they earn the Holy Spirit by obeying the law? And it's a very obvious question with a very obvious answer, clearly. Like, so obvious, I think it's meant to be like a little embarrassing. Because like, think of the implication here. Like, what was the gospel of the Judaizers? That, you know, you could not live a life that was pleasing to God without obeying him first. And to become obedient to the Lord, to enter into that place when you were ready to receive Jesus, you have to obey the law. And to obey the law, how does that start if you're a man? Again, you're circumcised. And so like, the question is, are you saying that the moment that snip happened, the Holy Spirit came upon you, and then you received the law? The moment you did these things, is that when the Holy Spirit came into your life? Or did he come by faith? And again, it sounds ridiculous because it is ridiculous. The Holy Spirit is not a prize. He is a promise. And for all of us, you know, the moment we came to Christ, we received the Spirit. And though we are commanded to continuously seek the filling of the Spirit, it is not something you have to do and build up inside you. It is something you receive by faith. Like, it's not like I've put my hands up in a certain way, or I've gone on my knees and made my posture a certain way, or I've said the right words in the right order, or I spent the right time. That's not how you get the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit, we receive his filling, we receive his power by faith, because he is a promise, and he is a promise that Jesus made himself. And I want to give you three passages that show this. The first is this in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. In Luke 11, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's teaching them how to pray. And he says this at the very end of Luke 11, 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So how does Jesus say his disciples receive the Holy Spirit? By asking. By asking in faith, asking and believing that he will give him. John 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus is at a feast, and he says this. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, with whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So how does Jesus say we get the Holy Spirit? We come to him, we ask him, and we receive. Final passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. It's moments before Jesus ascends into heaven. He commands his disciples there to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait. To wait and stay in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so I think it's very clear, the Holy Spirit is not a prize for certain Christians. The Holy Spirit is a promise to be received. And again, that promise is still available for us today. We received the Spirit by faith the moment you put your trust in Christ, and we need that continuous filling. The command says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that comes by believing and is seeking him. You cannot earn it. You'd simply ask for it. And I wish I had known this younger in my faith, like that, you know, I was in Bible college and it was a wonderful time. We had these nights of this worship and we were seeking the filling of the Spirit. And, you know, I'm sitting there and there's people who are getting very emotional around me and everyone's like, oh, you got the Spirit. I'm sitting there like, why do I feel like this? You know, getting into the mindset that I had to feel a certain way or look a certain way or act a certain way to get the power of the Holy Spirit. It's nonsense. We simply ask, believe, and receive. And so Paul, with this question, you know, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it by works or by law? If we have received the Spirit by faith, if our journey with God has begun by faith, do you want it to end somewhere else? Like, do you want your walk to be without God then? Do you want it to be without the Holy Spirit and faith? We receive the Spirit again by faith. And we need to remember that. That how we started, the condition we started in, receiving the Spirit, was God's grace. And we must continue in that grace. Again, we can become so wrapped up in who we are now, where the Lord has taken us, what we're doing for him now, we forget that that initial thing that empowered us in the first place was given by grace. Like, I look around this room, and I see men and women who are living for Jesus, who are devoted to Jesus, but I know for a fact you didn't start out that way. And you, if you know me, you know I didn't start out that way, living for Jesus. I didn't want Jesus. I couldn't care about God before becoming a Christian. He drew me. He saved me by his faith, and he gave by his grace, and he gave me the Spirit, and the same is true for you. None of us start off our walk with Christ having lived lives that pleased him beforehand. We all start at the same place, and that place is grace. And again, if that is where we started, if that is how we received the Spirit, then should our lives not continue on in the same way? And that's what Paul asks in verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? Again, he's calling them fools. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That's like twice in three verses, Paul is calling these people fools. Again, it seems kind of harsh when I read it. It stands out how like provocative Paul is with his language, but it's a rebuke of love. Like Proverbs 27 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And so Paul asks them again that same word from verse 1, are you so foolish? Are you acting against your better judgment? if God has brought you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son by the Holy Spirit, do you want to say, God, I've got the rest, you're good, kick back, relax, I can do the rest by myself? Is that what we want? Do we want a life free from the power of the Spirit? Are we going to be perfected by the flesh, he asks, by mere human effort? Do we think that, again, following those dietary restrictions, do we think circumcising ourselves, obeying the feasts, not wearing certain types of clothing like the Jews had to, do we think if we do those things, it's going to bring about some kind of spiritual maturity or growth? Because that's the issue. The Galatians, under this false gospel, they're, again, trying to move away from grace through faith, thinking that their obedience would make them right and that their obedience would make them grow. Now, we know, as Christians, obedience is important, right? Like, if you're a Christian, and over the years, there is a lot of talk from your mouth, but there is no walk with Jesus, that is not how the Lord wants you to live your life. That is not what God desires for you. We should expect growth. We should expect fruit. We should expect evidence for our life. But if we get caught up in the mindset that it's the things we do that become the source of our faith, rather than the evidence of your faith, you're mixing things up. We were not created to justify ourselves by works. We were created to live the works God has given us after we have been justified. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we're saved by grace. It's not the working of our hands that any man can boast. This is grace. But instead, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Your works don't save you. They are evidence of your faith. But they do not make you grow. You cannot say, I'm going to do a certain amount of things for God, and then I'm going to be more mature than everyone else in the room. It's not how it works. How do we get there then? How do we grow? How are we transformed? How are we changed into people who sow to the Spirit and reap from the Spirit and live a life that glorifies God? It is simply by pursuing Jesus by faith and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you as he does this. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And he's talking about the veil that, you know, blocks us from seeing the Lord face to face. He says, when we come to the Lord, that veil is removed. He says, where the Lord is, that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, beholding Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We said it before, we said it again, there is a correlation to your pursuit of Jesus and your Christian maturity. Like, you cannot do a lot of things and think that makes you mature, and that's making you more Christ-like. The scriptures say something rather more counterintuitive. Let me read to you what David Guzik says on this. He says, this whole passage lays out one of the fundamental differences between the principle of law and the principle of grace. Under law, we are blessed and grown spiritually by earning and deserving. Under grace, we are blessed and grow spiritually by believing and receiving. God deals with you under the covenant of grace. We should not respond on the principle of law. And the word pasco, it doesn't always mean like a negative kind of suffering. It can mean experiencing both good things and experiencing bad things. It could have been that the Galatians were experiencing persecution for their faith. That, you know, because they were following Jesus, after Paul and Barnabas left, the Jews and the Gentiles were persecuting them for their faith. That could be what's happening here. But it's quite possible that Paul is speaking that they have undergone, they have went through something positive in their life. And that's most likely the case in verse 5, that the things that they underwent were the experiences of the Holy Spirit and the miracles that were being done in Galatia. Again, he asks in Galatians 3:5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So these lads, they might have been experiencing like negative persecution, Or maybe Paul is speaking about the wonderful, like, filling and experience and blessing in the miracles of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe he's talking about both these things together. But now he's asking, have you gotten it all mixed up? Are we going to look at the wonderful things God is doing in your midst? Are you going to look at his previous faithfulness to you and say, no, God, 180, I'm going a different way? Did they want to have a life that was blessed because of what they were doing? Or did they want a life that was blessed because of their faith in Christ? And that is the question that we are confronted with as well. Will we try and earn and deserve our blessing and a blessed life and maturity, or will we believe and receive by faith? And so as we close, I want to address the two different kinds of people perhaps in the room this morning about that. And I want to talk to maybe you're here this morning and you're not feeling, you know, I'm not living a very blessed life. Like, I can't say I'm blessed. I can't say I'm in a good place with the Lord right now. I'm not maturing. I'm not growing. God just seems very distant and far off, and I don't see any evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in my life. Maybe there's sin in your life that you just can't seem to overcome, that you are struggling with. Maybe God and this whole walk has become this very stagnant and a slog through the mud. And maybe, as has happened to me before, this makes you feel very tired, and you feel like you're just not good enough, that you've tried to try, it's not working, you just want to give up. If that is you, then I would simply ask you to redirect your eyes and redirect your focus. You see, if your eyes and your focus is fixed on yourself and what you're doing and how you're not doing good enough, you're going to be stuck in that place. Because Paul would say you're trying to be perfected by the flesh. Don't look down. You know, instead, Paul would say, fix your eyes on the Spirit. Don't look at your hands and think about how much I have done for the Lord and why this isn't working. Look up at the cross. Look up at the nail-scarred hands of Jesus and what he has done for you instead. Put your focus on him. Put your expectation on him, your joy, your hope, your eternity on him, and watch him come true for you. It might be hard, it might require patience, but if you keep your faith on Jesus, you will see growth. And that is a promise. Jesus gives us all of this by grace, by faith. Maybe you're in this here this morning and you feel like, you know, yeah, I am actually living a pretty blessed life. Like, I'm maturing, things seem to be going well, praise God, you know, he's taking me from one degree of glory to the other. I can see growth. I can look back in my life and see sin being slain. I can see God doing wonderful things, answering prayer, you know, bringing provision, bringing all we need. That is a wonderful thing. But remember why you're in that place as you. Remember, it's God who has done that work in you. That it is by grace that you are what you are. That it is by grace that you have been crucified with Christ. That it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. You see, what happens is when things are going well, pride can get in. And we can trick ourselves into thinking, I have done this. I have made a name for myself. And when we do that, we end up in the first place. We don't see the growth anymore. We don't see the maturity because it's no longer about our faith in Christ. It is about what we must do. We should never think we have become great and lose focus of how great God has been towards us. And so the call for both people this morning, the person who feels like maybe you're just not blessed, maybe you're not growing, maybe there is no miracles in your life, and the person who is experiencing these things, we are both called back to our faith in Christ. Because if we move away from that place, we will fall. We must hear the words of God. We must respond with faith. And though we're going to look at it in more detail next week, again, Paul will teach us this is the way it's always been from Abraham and on. You know, he says, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Even Father Abraham was justified by faith. Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, Moses, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Daniel, the prophets, all these people were justified by faith. God redeeming flawed people by his grace. It is what we would call the wonderful economy of God. We place our faith in him, and he looks at that faith. That faith pointed towards him, that belief in him, and he counts it as righteousness. So may we respond to what the Lord wants to do today in faith. As we go into a time of worship, don't think I can't approach you, God, because I'm not good enough this morning. Jesus has done it all for you. Go to him in faith, and he will mature you. He will grow you. He will give you the Holy Spirit, and he will help you bear fruit. Let's take a moment. Let's just pray. Let's just ask the Lord to remind us of that this morning, that we are his by faith. Father, we thank you, Lord. Oh God, there is nothing that could bring us into your presence right now by the blood of your Son. God, we could not make our way to you without you, God, coming to us first. You are Emmanuel, Jesus. You are God with us, coming down to us to be that ladder between us and the Father. God, you have bridged the chasm between us and the Lord. You have taken away the veil, and we can see you face to face by the Spirit. God, it's a simple message this morning, a simple response. We need to stay in that place of faith, remain there looking to you, Jesus. And God, our flesh, Lord, wants to twist that around and make it about what we do. The enemy wants to lie to us, Lord, and tell us that we're not good enough and make us forget the gospel. The world wants to offer us a different way. God, we need your grace and your strength and your Spirit to stay in that place, Lord God. Lord, as we worship you today, we do pray for that. We pray for a filling of your Spirit. God, that we would receive more of you by faith. That we would be changed from one degree of glory to another by faith. That we would draw close to you, Jesus, by faith. We would walk out of this building changed, Lord, by faith. We thank you, Lord, that you've made it so simple. As God, we approach you now by faith in your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.